Because there are many sayings of Jesus that are sayings that sometimes when we just look at them with a cursory reading, they seem to be saying something different from what they really are saying when we look at them within the context. And it's really important that we do look at the scriptures in context rather than just separate. And I want to talk about today peace in war. Just to give an explanation of the title, there is that great movie War and Peace, that great book as well, but I want to talk about peace in war. And the Bible says that we are in a battle, we are in war. We know that Jesus came and he won the battle. He won the battle over sin and death, over disease and sickness. He came to set the prisoners free, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord, the year of release. We know that when Jesus died upon the cross and his shed blood, through that action of his shed blood and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that he defeated all the enemies of man and brought us back into a relationship with our loving Father, with his Father, with our Father. And so when he taught us to pray, he told us to pray our Father. It's not just Jesus' Father, he's now our Father. Because through Jesus we become sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness for our sin and setting us free from all the things that bind and restrict us. Of course, one of the things that we struggle with in life is coming to grips with that release, knowing it worked out in our daily experience. There are many things that hang over of our old sinful human nature, our own fallen state. There are many things that I like to call out of our habituated temperament, things that just hang on, things that we can say are part of our makeup, they're part of our DNA, they're part of our genes. But it goes back to the fact that we are fallen. In fact, we are less than the glory of God's creation when he created us before man rebelled against God. So, God wants to bring about release into our lives continually. So I want to read the scripture today out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and then put it into the context of it, and then expound it, just to give us understanding of it. It's a really, it's a part of scripture that some people struggle with, and it's not easy to come to understand exactly what Jesus was meaning by it. So starting at verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This passage of scripture brings in many things, and it's one of the rare passages, a series of statements by Jesus that have pretty much all negatives to them. So he's not saying how to find your life. He's not saying how to have great relationships with your family. He's not giving instructions about how to overcome your own life, and how to win, how to be victor, and how to be a conqueror, and how to be successful, and how to triumph. He's not making those statements here. In actual fact, the statements seem to be very, very negative. For instance, we all want peace, and we have to balance this with some of the sayings of Jesus. So let me just give you some of those sayings. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah the prophet prophetically predicts the coming of the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 66:12, it speaks of a Jerusalem's future as the Lord extending peace to her like a river. In John, in Luke 2:14, when the angels cried declaring the birth of Jesus, they said, "Glory in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." I put that underlined in my Bible. Peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. We leave that bit out. That's an important bit that often is left out. We like the peace bit. And in John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." And we know that it goes on and Jesus talked about, you know, this peace that he gives us, the world can't give and the world can't take it away either. So there is a peace that Jesus gives. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 2:14, some of you remember as we studied the book of Ephesians, Paul says to us that he himself is our peace. And then in Philippians 4:7, Paul says, and he speaks of the peace of God that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in the knowledge of God. So peace is very much the action of Jesus. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace. He's declared to come and bring peace. And yet in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew 10, he said, "I haven't come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword." To put it in context, this passage of Scripture, we haven't got time to read the whole chapter, but the first part of it has to do with Jesus sending them out. If you read that, he called them together, he gave them authority over diseases and sicknesses to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out the demons, and they'd freely receive, they were to freely give, and he sends them out two by two. That's what he's doing. He's sending his disciples out into the world, into ministry, to go do it. And then he declares really strongly, as he's sending them out, he's still instructing them, he says, "Persecution will come." In verse 16, he says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you to the courts and flog you in their synagogues." And he starts to talk about the consequences of their going. In other words, what Jesus is doing, like today, a lot of people just long to want to go for Jesus. They want to do something for Jesus. And Jesus always puts it back into the context of what it is. The commitment of working for the Lord, of living for God, of living for Jesus, means that there will be consequences, and they won't all be for our benefit, like for the betterment of our life existence, for the things that we cherish, our liberties, our freedoms, our prosperity, our financial freedoms. All the things that we, in the West, we cherish and we hold up and almost worship. He actually says that if you go and you really go and do what I command you to do, there's going to be suffering involved in that. That's what he said to them. Now, there's no difference. He doesn't. It's not sort of saying, well, this will happen in my day, but there's coming a day when it won't be like that. No, he doesn't say that. He says, this is the way it is. So he's sending them out. He's giving them authority when he sends them out. He says, but you will be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. You will be judged. And some people will want to do you harm. Some people will do you harm. In our day, in this country, people don't do us harm necessarily by bringing us before the courts and the judges and that like, but they definitely do harm by their words and by their bad reports and by their defamations that are spoken against the people of God. So, and then he comes down in verse 32, which is a really incredible passage of Scripture. He says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the context. So in the context of that, he comes straight in and he says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, this passage of Scripture has to do with understanding the true peace of God and the peace that Jesus is talking about here. He said he hasn't come to bring peace to the world, but he definitely brings peace to his people, to his sons and his daughters. the peace of God that passes understanding. Though they go through suffering, though they go through conflicts, they go through all sorts of trials and tribulations in life, nothing will be able to rob the peace of God from their hearts. And so the history of the church has had many people be martyred and died for their faith, but the peace of God has ruled in their heart. I love the story of Stephen when he was being stoned to death, and he looked up and he said, "I can see him." And they raged against him and killed him, murdered him. The peace of God ruling in his heart is an incredible thing. So I do want to say to all of us here that as Christians, we need to know this peace that passes understanding, which is what Paul teaches, the Bible teaches. It's a strong theme. For the children of God have the peace of God. If you've got Jesus in your heart, you have the peace of God. There's no doubt about that. But what's he saying? He's saying something linking peace with sword. He says that to the world he's not bringing peace, though he is the Prince of Peace. And the angels declared, you know, this peace and everything. He is not bringing peace to the world. He's bringing a sword to the world. And I want to say to all of us today that if that sword doesn't come to our heart, we never find peace with God. So the sword clearly is the Word of God. And so some of the descriptions of Jesus, for instance, one of the most classic scripture that we need to understand is Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, a double-edged sword. It cuts all the way through. And listen to what it does. It cuts all the way through to the piercing, the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So this Word, this Bible, which is the Word of God, which is also the declaration of Jesus, the living Word, this is a sword. The Bible is a sword. It cuts, it thrusts, it convicts, it divides. And it, when it says in Hebrews 4:12 that it divides between soul and spirit, as Christians we can live very soulically, or we can live as spiritual people. We can live and walk by the spirit, or we can live and walk by the soul. The soul has to do with the feeling stuff of life. It has to do with the fact that, we've been in plenty of black churches in America and preached in them, and the black churches seem to be very soulical. They love the soul stuff. You know, the music and everything is geared towards this feeling thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it judges between whether our actions are coming out of our soul or out of the Spirit of God. That's what the sword does. It does that to every one of us. It does it to us as Christians. This is instruction to his people. It judges between the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Why do we do what we do, in other words? Do we do what we do? Do we live how we live? Out of conviction from God, or out of our own desiring? Out of our soul desires, out of our own heart longing? Or do we live our lives and do what we do out of the Spirit of God? That's what the sword of God does. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, it speaks of Jesus as John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. And it's interesting that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That was a Sunday. He was doing hard yakka there on that Isle of Patmos. He was exiled. And here he was on the Lord's Day worshipping, and he was in the Spirit. And this is what he saw when he saw Jesus. And one of the things he saw was from his mouth came a two-edged sword. The words of Jesus are as a sword. When Jesus speaks to the heart, he speaks as a sword. In other words, what the Word of God is doing and what Jesus is constantly doing is that he's cutting us and dividing between us and bringing us to conviction to change us into his image, to change us into the people of God as God desires us to be, as his children. That's what the Word of God does. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what the sword is doing of God, cutting and thrusting and changing and pruning us and doing all those things. Now, the sword is the word of God. There's no doubt about that. Then Jesus said he doesn't come to bring peace on the earth but a sword. In other words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who our God is. He's a sword. He's come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's come to save the lost. That's what he's come to do. Now, the Word comes to us very strongly and very clearly, and I don't want to stretch this out. We could preach a long sermon on it, but because of the coldness of the hour, I just want to bring this to brevity because it's hard to concentrate when we're all freezing to death. But this is the point of it. When Jesus says this, he puts it within a context, and the context of it is, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the person's enemies will be those of his own household." And then he goes on and he says, if that weren't enough, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It doesn't take up his cross and follow me." If he's trying to find his life, he'll lose it. And this is where it comes to, in our families. In our own families, with our children, with our parents, wherever we are, and he's talking here about this whole action of the Word of God. What he's talking about is, to put it in a nutshell, which is where I would come if I preached longer, but let's do a quantum leap to it, is this, that the peace of God only rules in our heart as we are true to the sword of God. As we let the sword of God do its work in us, then with our children, with our families, the people in our own house where we live, we have to bring the sword of God. We have to bring the word of God. We have to do that. He says, if we don't do that, we love those people more than we love him. In other words, I want to tell you this. Many Christians, over the time as I've seen it, and we've had to come to this, we've had to come to this with two of our daughters. We've had to come to the point that we had to say, if you want to live that way, you're not going to live that way in our house. We've had to deal very severely, and they've come to repentance when the sword of God has come. I remember when one of our daughters did a whole lot of wild stuff and went and sowed some oats and everything like that, and we said that you cannot, and she was still claiming to be a Christian, we said, you cannot live in our house. You cannot be that way. You cannot do that. We will not accept that. And she went off and did her own wild things. And some meaningful Christians contacted us and said, you can't treat your daughter like that. If you do that, she'll never come back. And some of those Christians had kids that were often off the tracks themselves. And all they were doing were pampering to them, trying to be soft and, you know, trying to make it all sort of nice and cushy for them and everything like that. And their kids still haven't come to repentance, but ours did. That's what the sword of God does. That's what the word of God does. So when we see our children in stuff that they shouldn't be in, that's distracting them from the purposes of God, that's alienating them, and they're not growing in their walk with God, if there's no fruit happening in their lives, we have to speak the word of God. If we don't, we lose peace. The peace we have is a false peace. It's a peace of our own comfort in relationships rather than their comfort with God. Do you understand what we're saying? So in order to have the peace of God ruling in our heart, we have to be true to the Word of God. We have to let it do it in our lives, and we have to let that Word of God do it in other people's lives. This is God's kindness to lead to repentance. And I want to say to all of us here, you will all face that. As young parents, you'll face that. As older parents, you face that. We face that with our own parents. We face that wherever we are. And the old, I love the main meaning of the word when it says, set a man against his father and a daughter against a mother-in-law, a mother and a mother against a daughter and all this sort of stuff. It means at variance with. I think the old King James and some of the versions still use the word variance. At variance, it's sort of at loggerheads, at odds with. In other words, not agreeing with what is the action of the flesh. Not agreeing with the desires of the flesh, the things that are of your own soul. I just believe that Jesus is saying something strong here. And he's saying it to us. He's saying it to each one of us. So we get to this place. So he says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Well, what is the cross that we take up? Letting the sword of God do its work? Letting the word of God do its work? And it will bring alienation. It will bring misunderstanding. It will bring whatever. You will be judged as being critical. You will be judged as being narrow or a wowser or whatever it may be that is happening. It could be any number of things. But God says, Jesus says, take up your cross. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about taking up the sword. He's talking about living that way. He's talking about living surrendered to God. So the import of it is that the sword of God works in our hearts and the sword of God works through us. So the only thing we've got to give is what God's given to us. That's the only thing. So it's a hard saying when he says the enemies will be the people of your own house. That's a hard saying, isn't it? Don't you think? Because family's so important to us. And it's not that you're making the enemy. It's oftentimes because the responses to what God is wanting to say and do. It's not moralizing. It's not sort of trying to get people to live according to a certain code and standard and a whole series of laws like the Jews did and all that. It's not that. It's not coming and saying, well, God says, duh, 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 duh. But when you see there are things that contravene and contradict the word of God and people are suffering and they're dying because of it, then we need to be the people that bring the word. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, this is what it's saying. And the only way that we can have peace on this earth, in the war, so to speak, against our own sin and against the powers of darkness that Jesus has destroyed, the only way that we can know the real peace of God is by allowing that sword of God to be in our lives and through us. That's the only way. That's the only way the peace of God passes all understanding. So my experience, and I'm sure it's your experience as well, is that when we compromise that, we lose peace. We lose peace. When we compromise God and his word, we lose peace. We wonder why we go through some of the struggles we go through. And I want to tell you why we go through some struggles. I know it from my own experience. Is because we stop the action of the sword in our life and letting it flow through us. We lose peace. So personal peace